Okay, we're in Romans chapter 6. We're going to start with Romans chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, before we head into 6.
Really?
Okay, Romans chapter 5, 19 through 21. So, Paul's finishing up a thought, and then he's going to get into another one, and so we're preparing ourselves for chapter 6 as we read this. Verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ," or through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he goes on to say then, "What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And so, in chapter 5, 19, Paul presents the relationship between sin and grace. So what is the relationship between sin and grace? How do you see the relationship between sin and grace?
Well, I think you could look at it and know they are on opposite ends of the pole, because sin is complete and utter separation from God, and the grace is the way that we are brought back to God.
Right.
So, two ends. And there's a spectrum that's still all fall in that spectrum too sometimes.
Right.
Keep working on this one. Wait, sure.
I was explaining one time that during this period it went far with the case of the Old Testament to the New Testament and being confused that under the new law they could do what they want to and be forgiven.
Yeah, and we see that. We see that thought.
Paul explained to us that the man being baptized in Christ
Right. Well, sin gives us something we deserve. What do we deserve when we have sin? Death, exactly. But grace is something we don't deserve. As a matter of fact, the old definition is unmerited or undeserved favor. So, but grace is a wonderful thing. Paul's going to, it is wonderful. It's God's love in action. Yes?
I don't usually listen a whole lot to Joel Osteen, but we have on the television for news. And as I was getting my purse and my box and going out the door, I heard a first few minutes of what Joel Osteen was saying this morning. So his feel-good stuff is wonderful to make feel-good, but he did have a good point. And he started off by saying that through God's grace, man was able to come to God and be forgiven. But he gave this example that that's all grace. And sometimes we're very loving and forgiving to one another. But then, that old man comes out and we get nephish and waspish and hateful and somebody does something and cuts us off in traffic or gets in front of you in Walmart, whatever they might do to really set you off, and the old man comes out, and it's a constant struggle to stay where we need to be. And I thought, you know, it's the first 1 minute or 2 minutes of what he had to say today, he had a really good point that sort of fits with what we're talking about.
Right. Do you know, I just thought of something that I want to share with you. Do you remember me telling you about my mom's trouble and the care center wasn't giving her medication like they should? She ended up in a emergency room a couple times, and that I really wanted to get in their face and scream and yell at them, but I didn't. I just presented that I'm here to find a solution. This shouldn't happen. It should never have happened. What are we going to do to solve this? It was hard. It was, I guess, what I wanted to do. But yesterday, they had their Christmas party. And there were probably over 100 people there. And the lady that runs the home asked me if I... Well, they had a dinner. Asked me to say the prayer before the meal. And I'm like, wow. If I had done that, what I wanted to do, that would have sent a completely different and unrealistic message. So anyway, it comes around. Now then, I want to talk about grace being free. It's free, right? But was it free? Was grace free? But Herman says it was not free. No. Yeah. What was the cost of grace? What was the cost of grace? Exactly. Jesus' death on the cross. So, how easy would it be to minimize the value of grace because it didn't cost us anything? It didn't cost us anything. You know, human nature doesn't cost you anything. It doesn't necessarily hold a lot of value to it. You didn't have to work for it, you know. When I worked at the grocery store, I started when I was 15, and I worked there a long time, and we would take bananas that were turning brown, put them in a cart, set them in front of the checkout, and put a big sign on 10 cents a pound. They wouldn't sell very well. And my boss said, the hardest thing to sell is a bargain. If it doesn't cost them anything, if you don't put a big price tag on it, it must not be any good. There's something really bad wrong with those bananas because they're only 10 cents a pound. I have a kid's story. I have this credit card that a friend of mine said, you need to get this because you can use it for hotels and stuff. And we never did much. We accumulated a bunch of points. And here come the grandkids. They're moving back. And so we decide we'll get two rooms at Wolf Lodge. And, you know, the big indoor water park and all. I mean, it's a wonderful deal. They have a pizza parlor in there, and we bought pizza and put it on the bill and paid the whole thing off with this points. Well, my younger grandson was quizzing me. He was excited about the whole thing, and was it expensive? And my older grandson, he knew about that, and to see this conversation was amazing, because my older grandson tells my younger grandson that it really didn't cost anything. And it just went out of him. It's like, it was free. I couldn't believe it. He was not happy about it. It was like, well, this isn't very good then. It was amazing to watch. And I think that's just human nature. Grace isn't free, and it has great value. Just like that water park for the children. Even way, way more. Let's turn to Hebrews 10:26. Who will do that one? Hebrews 10:26. Dustin has that. Who will do Hebrews 6, 4 through 6? We're going to read about what God may think about mankind throwing off His grace as no value. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. Who has that one? Did anybody? Okay, we got it over here. Okay, Hebrews 10, 26. Dustin, go ahead.
For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer sacrifice for sin.
Read the next one too.
But a fearful expectation of the judgment and the fire that will consume the adversaries.
All right, let's go to Hebrews 6, 4 through, or Hebrews 6, 4 through 6.
For it is impossible for those who hold the Christ in the temptation to have no sin, and become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come, if they fall away to renew them again and repentance, since they are crucified again.
Thank you. This is definitely minimizing grace. Any thoughts? Go ahead, Dustin.
I'm just going to think that is grace really free for us?
Well, tell us about it. We do have to do something.
So is it really free? I don't know, I guess in my mind,
and
I'm thinking a particular individual that Peggy and I both know. That the circumstances, I think, she may want to correct me, were so devastating to this person. His wife fell in, well, his children first, got in with that International Church of Christ movement. And then his wife was into it too. And she made changes in her life because of that. In fact, even taking her mother, who's been a member of the church for 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, into this movement as well. At the time, when that was really a very concerning thing. I don't know what it's doing now, but it was very cult-like. They stole their belongings. They stole all her wedding dishes that she got. She'd been married a long time. Her children were alcoholics. Anyway, he was so shaken by this whole experience. And he had some sort of crisis in his faith. And I don't know if he's ever come back. That's been quite a few years ago. They live in another state. And you have to wonder whether this verse has any application to those individuals. And here's my question. Some might say, well, he never had the grace and the faith to begin with. Others might say that he's having, like I determined a while ago, a crisis of faith. And he still always has, until he's dead, he has an opportunity to return. But I guess my question is there any room for that position that he didn't have it in the first place?
Okay. Good question. Let me go there. If you look at that carefully, and you look at what he experienced. Let's see. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift. So there's no question about their relationship with God. And have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Again, there's no question about their relationship with God. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. If they fall away, to renew them to repentance. So, it says it is impossible for us to renew them to repentance. But it's not impossible for them to renew themselves to repentance. And so, the reason why it's impossible, I believe, for us to go to them and renew them to repentance is because of what they already experienced. There's nothing new to add to that.
Okay,
that helps. Yeah, there's no new motivation to bring them back.
They were already there.
They were
so
there.
They're going to have to come back because they recognize what has happened.
Right.
And ask God to
right. If they were willing to leave what they had, and that's all there is to offer.
I think this is a good example of
yeah.
Everything happened.
Yeah. Then there's no one can go to them and offer them more.
I mean, I need people to try. You know, I need people
yeah.
To try that.
Yeah. It's
yeah.
It is up to him. Any other extrapolation?
Oh, you like that one?
I did.
And to help the same, or thank you for remembering that, they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an ultimate shame. This describes how far they have gotten away. So
yeah.
The first principles of the gospel don't appeal to them anymore.
No.
They've made up their mind that they don't believe.
And they can come around.
Yes.
I know of people who are big names in the Church of Christ who fell very far. And they seem to have come around.
There's still
1. A lot of reading here. Because I want to read the whole thought Paul has and then come back and pull the goods out of it. Need somebody to read, if they would, Romans 6, 1 through 14. If you get on, Joe's got that.
What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even to consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace.
Thank you. Well, it looks like Paul thought this through. It kind of reminds me of when Jesus wanted to tell his disciples, well, he basically told them, don't throw your pearls before the swine. So then he had to think, okay, well, how am I going to keep you from being too judgmental? And then he goes into the whole thing about judgment. Right after he gives them the whole thing, you know, with the same measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Then he says, don't throw your pearls before the swine. You know, and Paul is talking about grace, where there's sin abounds, there's grace. And he's like, oh, well, now I better cover this, because they're going to say, oh, well, let's just go sin so that we have grace. And grace is good, right? So let's just sin abundantly. That way we'll have abundant grace. And Paul's like, okay, here's the deal. And so that's what we see. Is it unrealistic to think that with the way mankind rationalizes, that they might come to the conclusion that, oh, well, if grace is good and we have more grace when we have more sin, let's just go have more sin. Does that sound like we could actually do that? Herman thinks so. I don't know. We can just pretty much do about anything we rationalize ourselves to do. I can sin and it will be considered good. Oh, let's go. You know. Verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2. Certainly not, Paul says. Verse 2. We have died. How can we continue in sin? We've died to sin. Verse 3. Baptized into Jesus' death. So we died. Now we're being buried. We died with Christ. Let's turn to Galatians 2:20. Who will do that one?
I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who
loved me and gave himself for me.
Thank you. Dustin, will you roll on to Galatians 6:14? Sums up an attitude. This death, we die to the world, and the world died to us. And so I think it takes the combination, because if we don't die to the world, if we die to the world but the world doesn't die to us, then have we really died to the world? So it takes both. We have to consider that the world has no attraction for us. The world has died to us. Colossians 2:20. Who will do that one?
Philippians 4:8.
finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That excludes a lot of other things. And if we're dead to the world, that works pretty good. Any thoughts? Okay, we're walking in newness of life. Verse 5, we're united with Him in the likeness of His death. We are united with Christ in baptism in the likeness of His death. Verse 5, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. So, we are now partakers of the same death and resurrection of Christ.
And over such, the second death will have no power.
No power.
So we are raised from the dead, never to die.
Yes, we are in the kingdom right now.
Right
now. We're in the kingdom of heaven. We're raised to walk in the newness of life. The old man was crucified with Him. In verse 6. Now I'm going to try and finish this up in about 3 minutes. Verse 6, the body of sin might be done away with. Verse 6, we should no longer walk as slaves to sin. Verse 7, he who has died has been set free from sin. Verse 8, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. And there's a real key thing there. We have to believe. Verse 9, Christ was raised from the dead and will die no more. So death no longer has dominion over Him or us. Jesus was a man like us and was tempted, because it hit me strange that that death no longer had dominion over Him, which would mean, you know, well, did death ever have dominion over Jesus? Well, of course it did. I mean, He was a man. He was tempted just like everybody else. And it was possible. It was always a possibility that He might sin, or the temptation would have been mute. Verse 10, His death was a death to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And that is our role also. All of this applies to us. Every bit of what this example Paul uses about Jesus applies to us. Likewise, we should reckon ourselves, verse 11, likewise, we should reckon ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12 through 14, conclusion and answer to verse 1. Therefore, do not let sin. Answer in verse 1, should we sin that grace may abound? No, certainly not. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So sin shall not reign over us. We should be instruments of righteousness. If you look at Romans chapter 1, I'll get there, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Our unrighteousness, any unrighteousness, suppress the truth. And what is truth? Well, God is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What is righteousness? There's only one good, somebody said in the scriptures. Why do you call me good? There's only one good. God is righteous. Instead of unrighteousness, we are to present ourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness, for sin shall not have dominion over you. 1 Peter 2:24, 2 Peter 3:17 are verses you might want to look up. And I got through my notes. Any input? Yes. 1 Peter 2:24 and 2 Peter 3:17. Okay.
The letter was written to the church in Rome. Rome was a very big city.
Yeah.
Of a government.
Yeah.
There were the Roman government adopted religions and belief systems from all the countries that they conquered. They allowed them to exist. And so many of them would make their way into Rome as well. And it was a wise move for the government to do that. Kept everybody kind of going. So the church in Rome would see all of this all around them. They'd go to the market, they saw it. They would see the temples and the temple prostitutes. And they saw it everywhere, all around them. Contrast what he says here about Jesus and what he does for you in relation to what they're hearing all around them about what these other gods were and what they would do for them. Which is basically nothing.
Nothing. There is in the Old Testament, I have to say this, it's a prophet speaking for God. And he says, they cut a piece of wood, and they work with it, and then, you know, they use some to walk on, they use some to kindle a fire, they use some to cook the food, and then when they get the best work done, they worship it. It's really kind of funny the way he lays that out. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, our God, we are so thankful for the good news we've heard today about our relationship with you through your death and resurrection, and through our death and our resurrection. Father, we pray that you'll protect us. Help us to recognize sin when it approaches and give us the strength, Father, to conquer it. In Jesus' name we pray.